Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. This chapter is sort of a capstone of the first section of the book of Leviticus, with the sacrifices in chapters 1 through 7, the priests' activities in chapters 8 through 10, and then the uncleanness that comes from activities of God's people in 11 through 15. Now chapter 16 reminds us of a special day in the life of God's people, a day in which the sins of God's people are removed. Chapter 16 has really two emphases. One, it's the cleansing of the tabernacle itself and the altar. And then it's the cleansing of God's people. And there's a word that occurs, at least if you have the ESV translation, it's the word Azazel, which is many times translated scapegoat. It refers primarily to the goat, depending on how it is, certain phrases are translated. But it's the scapegoat, and we'll hear about what is done with that live goat. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel," or it could be translated "for a scapegoat. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. Verse 20, when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Verse 29, it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year, because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and even these Old Testament regulations that seem so far removed from our life. And yet we thank you that these regulations teach us about who you are. These regulations teach us about our relationship to you. These regulations teach us about the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And for that we are thankful. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would use this portion of your word to encourage, to strengthen, to minister to your people in whatever way you seem fit to minister. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Simon Wiesenthal, if that's how you pronounce his name, was a Jewish man. He was a prisoner in a concentration camp in Poland during the Nazi occupation. His job was to do cleanup work at a makeshift hospital for wounded German soldiers. One day, a nurse, a nun, ordered him to follow her to a room where a wounded German soldier lay dying. The name of this soldier was Karl. Karl was a 21-year-old SS man, 21 years old, whose body was wrapped in bandages. He was dying. He was barely able to speak. And yet before he dies, he wants to confess something that has been torturing his memory, and he wants to confess it to a Jewish person. There was a building crammed with hundreds of Jewish people, set on fire by the Nazis. And as a family tried to flee, Karl opened fire on this family, killing this family. And he cannot get their faces out of his memory. And so Carl is begging forgiveness from a Jewish man so he can die in peace. What should Simon do? Should he offer him forgiveness? On what basis could Simon offer this German soldier forgiveness? What would you have told this dying man who represents all that is reprehensible to you? What would you have said to this dying man? Perhaps Leviticus 16 can help us answer these questions. Leviticus 16 sets forth in a powerful way how we can get rid of the cancer of sin that pervades our lives. It sets forth what is needed for forgiveness to take place. And if you pay attention to this particular chapter, you will notice that death literally hangs over Leviticus 16. Verse 1 states that these instructions were given after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. Aaron is told in verse 2 not to come inside the veil into the most holy place any time, lest he die. Because, the end of verse 2, I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. God's holy presence is there. Verse 13 says that Aaron, the high priest, when he does come inside the veil, he must put incense on his censer with the fire from the altar. And by putting incense on the censer, there will be a cloud that goes up to protect him from the holy presence of God while he is there in that most holy place, only able to enter that place one time a year. Aaron needs protection from a holy God lest he die. Death hangs over this chapter. The place of Leviticus in the book of Leviticus, the place of Leviticus 16 in the book of Leviticus reinforces this. This is the theological center of the book. It has in view the holiness and purity of the tabernacle itself as the sacrifices are offered to purify the tabernacle, to purify the tent of meeting, but then sacrifices are offered and there is a live goat to purify the people of God. It's at the tabernacle where all the sacrifices of 1 through 7 are brought. It's at the tabernacle where the priests minister, as we read in chapters 8 through 10. And it's at the tabernacle where the uncleanness that comes upon God's people that we read about in chapters 11 through 16, it's where that uncleanness is taken care of. The function of the tabernacle reminds us that death hangs over our lives because of sin. Modern technology has done a lot to get rid of disease and to prolong life. But we've not been able to conquer death. We've not been able to get rid of death. There's no cure for death. And part of the reason we've not been able to get a cure for death is because there is still sin in the world, and sin leads to death. You have to get rid of sin completely in order to get rid of death completely. So how do we get rid of death? How do we take care of our sin before a holy God? What does it take for us to be forgiven of our sin? I want to emphasize three things that come out of Leviticus chapter 16. The first one is confession. This is not mentioned until the end of the chapter. Most of Leviticus 16 deals with what is done for the people, not what the people themselves do. And that's appropriate because our salvation ultimately does not depend upon what we do. But it depends upon what has been done for us. It depends on the sacrifices. It depends on the work of the priests. And yet our response is important for us to receive the benefits of salvation, for us to receive the forgiveness of our sins. And so in verses 29 through 31, the people are told two things that they must do. Verse 31, it is to be, this particular day is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. You shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. A Sabbath of solemn rest. On this particular day, God's people are to cease their normal activities. They are not to be preoccupied with other things so that they can give their attention to what is taking place on this particular day. And they can give attention to themselves and their condition before a holy God. Complete rest. And then verse 29 says, and verse 31 also says, you shall afflict yourselves. This phrase basically has the meaning of you shall humble yourselves. When you see your sin for what it is, when you see your sin as God sees it, when you recognize your condition before a holy God, this is the appropriate response. To humble yourself before a holy God because you realize the impact of your sin and what your sin deserves. And they took the time necessary to do this. Perhaps we need times in our lives when we take more than 5 minutes to reflect on our lives. Perhaps we need times of examination to see where are we spiritually with God, to pinpoint patterns of sin, failures, weaknesses. This might be a good thing to do as you prepare for worship, as you come into the presence of a holy God. Where are you with God? What is the condition of your spiritual life? Confession is necessary for the removal of our sins. And so God's people are told to take the day off, if you will, and to examine themselves and to humble themselves before God, because on this day of the year, atonement is made for the people of God. But confession is not enough by itself. Our salvation is not dependent upon what we do ultimately. Confession is important, but it's what we confess, and it's what we look to as the hope of our forgiveness. There must be something done for us. There must be a blood sacrifice offered for our sins. Verse 30 says the priest must make atonement for you. In fact, this whole day is called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's at the heart of what these sacrifices are all about. These sacrifices are offered so that atonement can be made for the sin of God's people. And so in verse 6, Aaron offers a burnt offering for himself and for his house. And he brings the blood inside the veil to the place of the mercy seat, and he sprinkles the blood there. And then in verses 7 and following, we have the account of two goats. One goat becomes a sin offering for the people. And Aaron takes the blood inside the veil and sprinkles it on the mercy seat. The other goat is the live goat. It is the scapegoat. That goat is presented live before the Lord, and Aaron lays his hands on the head of that goat and confesses over that goat all of the sins of Israel, all of the sins of God's people. And that goat is sent out into the wilderness, symbolizing the removal of the sins of God's people from the camp, from them and from the presence of God. And all of these activities stress the idea of substitution. Atonement refers to a ransom price paid to set someone free. An innocent animal dies in your place so that you might go free. The blood of that animal is brought into the most holy place. It's brought to the place called the mercy seat. That's translated that way in the translation that I read from. It's the Kippur seat. You could translate it the seat of atonement. The place where the blood is sprinkled. The place where atonement takes place. Mercy extended to unworthy sinners. And of course, the name scapegoat stresses this, and I sort of like the translation scapegoat better than what the ESV uses here. What is a scapegoat? It's someone who takes the blame for something they did not do, right? A scapegoat. A scapegoat carries the sins of the people away from the camp, removing their defilement. This goat is an innocent animal who takes upon himself the sins of the people of God and is sent out into the wilderness, away from the people of Israel, sent out there into the wilderness, perhaps to die out there in the wilderness. But the symbolism is that the sins of the people of God are placed upon this animal and they are removed from the people of God. These ideas converge for us, do they not, in what Christ has done? He was innocent, was he not? He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was the sacrifice whose blood was spilled on the altar, on the cross, so that we can be saved. He was the scapegoat. He was the one who took the blame for our sin, even though he had not sinned. And he is the one, as Hebrews reminds us, and we mentioned last week, who went outside the camp and bore the reproach and the shame of what that entails. You see, there is no forgiveness without a blood sacrifice. There is no removal of sin without the shedding of blood. There is no salvation. There is no day of atonement unless the sacrifice is offered. And so this morning, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats, but Christ has fulfilled these sacrifices, only needing to offer His life once for all. An effective sacrifice to take away our sin. But if it was not for the sacrifice of Christ, the debt that we owe would still need to be paid. Christ paid that debt for us. The burden of our sin, the guilty conscience because of our sin, can now be dealt with through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are free from that debt. And yes, we will still sin. And yes, we may still feel that guilt that comes from our sin, but Christ is able to free us from that guilt because He forgives us of our sin and He makes a way for us to come into the presence of a holy God without being struck dead. We need confession of our sins. We need a blood sacrifice to remove our sins. But there's one more thing we need in this chapter. There must be a priest. There must be a priest. Verse 32, it's the priest who makes atonement. Without a priest, there's no forgiveness. Verse 15, it's the priest that brings the blood into the most holy place to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, the seat of atonement. Verse 17, only the priest is allowed to do this. And anyone else that comes into that most holy place comes in the danger of their own life. Without a priest, there's no one who's able to bring the blood into the holy presence of God. Without a priest, there is no atonement. Without a priest, there is no forgiveness. If the priest is that important, we need to ask, who is our priest? Who is our priest? It's not Aaron or one of his descendants. We're not looking for a Levite to serve as our priest. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed. It put a stop to the sacrificial system in Jerusalem. Not even today are sacrifices offered. And the book of Hebrews reminds us that the priesthood of Jesus Christ was a much greater priesthood, an eternal priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek. Our priests are not those who call themselves priests in some groups. Our priests are not pastors or elders, as important as those positions are. Our priest is Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is our only priest. And his work as our priest is sufficient and effective to take away our sin. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." If our priest fails, then our sin remains. If our priest fails, then our sin remains to condemn us. Our lives hang in the balance, dependent upon a faithful high priest who will accomplish our salvation through his work. And we see very clearly that Christ is an effective high priest. You notice in chapter 16, Aaron has to make atonement for himself because he was plagued by the same problem that we are plagued with. Aaron was plagued with the problem of sin. And so in verse 11, he has to make atonement for himself and his household. Jesus Christ did not have this problem. Jesus Christ did not have sin. Hebrews 7:26 says he was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners who did not need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Jesus did not need to offer a sacrifice for his sins because he did not have sin. You never have to worry that Christ is struggling with the burdens of his own problems, that he will not have the time to deal with your problems. That's not something you have to worry about. Christ is not struggling with the burdens of his own problems. He is able to give full attention to your problems and the things that you bring to him as your high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says, "He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin." He understands temptation. He understands what you have to go through as a human being living in this fallen world. He is a sympathetic high priest because he has been where you are. He has faced those temptations. He has not succumbed to those temptations. But he's sympathetic to what we experience as fallen people living in this fallen world. You can bring your cares, you can bring your concerns to Jesus Christ. He is your faithful high priest. He can help you. In fact, he daily intercedes for you. We see in verse 34 of chapter 16 that the high priest had to make atonement every year. Every year. The same day of the month. Every year there had to be a day of atonement. Every year these rituals would be carried out. Every year these animals would be sacrificed. Every year this live goat would be brought forward and sent out into the wilderness. What does that tell you about that system? It tells you it's not permanently effective. Hebrews 9:12 says Christ entered the holy place once for all. Not the earthly holy place that Aaron himself entered. He entered the real holy place, that which the tabernacle was just a copy of. Christ entered the holy place the very presence of his Father once for all. He offered himself once for all, that sacrifice that is permanently effective, so that he does not have to offer himself again. That sacrifice is complete. It's finished. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, having sent his Holy Spirit to apply his work and continuing to intercede for God's people. What makes his sacrifice so effective? Hebrews 10:4 says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Christ's sacrifice is effective because he offers his own blood. The blood of an innocent, perfect life, which is a substitute for my life. Because of who Jesus is, the perfect human being, and also fully God, his sacrifice is permanently effective to remove sin. And he has conquered the power of death. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2 cautions Aaron not to come just any time into the most holy place. You can't just stroll into the most holy place. You only come once a year, and you only come with the right clothes on, and you only come with that incense that makes that cloud where the two cherubim are, as they look heavenly, the very throne room of God, the very place of God's presence. You only come into that place once a year, and you come with the incense so that there is a cloud there. You don't look into the face of God as a human being without being destroyed. But Hebrews 4 tells us that because of Jesus Christ, we, as the people of God, enter the throne room boldly whenever we have a need. And that's because Jesus Christ, as our high priest, has opened up a way for us to come into the presence of God. Not limited like they were in the Old Testament, but freely coming into God's presence through what Jesus Christ has done, through His blood, knowing that He is there representing us. He is there as our mediator. He is there pleading for us that His blood would forgive us of our sins. He continues to plead for His people. And that's why we are assured if we come to God with the confession of our sins, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, we are assured that our sins no longer stand against us, that our sins no longer condemn us, that though our sins have been taken care of, and we see the smile of a heavenly Father, because now we are accepted into His presence. This is how effective the work of our Savior is. That our sins are forgiven. That the impossible debt that we can't pay has been paid. That the burden that we experience because of those sins has now been removed. And we are free. Confession, sacrifice, our high priest. Those are the elements that go into our salvation. Those are the elements of forgiveness. So, Carl, the Nazi SS is asking for forgiveness on his deathbed. Barely able to speak, with this Jewish man standing in front of him, asking for forgiveness. Simon, the Jewish man, was quiet. And without a word, he left the room. He left the room. And yet he's haunted by the question, should I have forgiven him? In a later book, he asked the reader, what would you have done? Can we speak for God in this situation? He asks. Perhaps we would have trouble offering forgiveness to someone like Carl. But the glory of what we've seen in our text this morning is that there is someone we can point Carl to who is able to forgive him even of this horrendous atrocity that he has committed. We can point him to the one who has the power to take away sins. We can point him to the one who is able to cleanse the conscience. We can point him to the one who is able to take away the guilt that is felt because of sin. We can point him to the one who can transform our lives by the power of his blood that was shed on our behalf. We can point him to the one who is alive now and intercedes on our behalf. This is not cheap grace. This is not cheap forgiveness. This is not just the sweeping under the rug of our sin. This is a grace that deals with our sin, a grace that looks our sin directly in its face and has a way for that horrendous sin that we have committed to be taken care of so that God can forgive us of our sin and still be a God of justice and holiness because someone else has paid the penalty of our sin. Standing there beside that dying man, we could have spoken of our Savior, of the sacrifice offered, of Jesus Christ, who's able to forgive. Of course, Simon could not offer that because he's not a believer in the Messiah. When we understand what Christ has done for us, when we understand the horrible nature of our sin, when we understand the depth of our sin, and that we have been forgiven, we are able to offer this powerful forgiveness through the blood of Christ to those who are seeking it. Whether they've sinned against us, or whether, as in this situation, you have someone who is asking someone for forgiveness for an atrocity committed in the past, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our forgiveness. Have you been unwilling to forgive? If you've understood how Christ has forgiven you, then there should be a willingness to forgive, as difficult as that can be at times. We have received mercy. We have received grace. Will we extend that to others? We only are able to do that through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His work is effective for our salvation. We are going to sing a hymn that emphasizes not what we do is able to save us. Let's stand and sing hymn number 461.